children are supposed to go to their church time of Nancy. Anybody about to go? One of the things that really pleases me about Occidental Community Church as I begin my ministry here is the heart for missions that you have. And I found that, by and large, the work of missions, both locally and around the world, are supported by little churches like this. And it's unfortunate that as a church grows, their heart for mission shrinks. Never understood that, but that's what happens. At least in America, the larger the church, the smaller the heart for missions. The smaller the church, it seems that the larger your heart is for missions. So thank you for having a heart for missions, Occidental Community Church. I'm going to be sharing this morning from the Bible, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Turn there, please. The version I use is the same one that you have in your pew there. Ephesians chapter 4. One of the great football coaches of all time was Vince Lombardi. At the beginning of every football season, Vince Lombardi would call his players to the middle of the field, and he would begin his training camp with these five words every year: "Gentlemen, this is a football. It's made out of cowhide, not pigskin like you've heard. When it is fully inflated, it weighs about a pound and a half. And we're on a football field. There's 100 yards from that end zone to this end zone. And the object of this game is to take the football and to run it from that end to this end. And when we cross the goal line, we score 6 points. And then if we kick an extra point, there's another point. Now, then the other team gets the ball, and it's their job to take it from their end across that goal line, and our job is to stop them." And he would go on like this for an hour with rookies and veterans who have been there for years. And most of these men have played football since they were boys after they learned to walk. And he was the coach of the Green Bay Packers in the 1950s and the 1960s. He won two Super Bowls and was one of the most successful coaches that's ever lived. And one of the reasons is that Vince Lombardi knew the value of fundamentals. Spring training is just starting. And what are they doing? The Giants and the A's and the other teams, they're going over the fundamentals: how to catch a ball, how to throw a ball, how to hit a ball, how to pitch a ball. The fundamentals. Every year they do this. And throughout the year they do this. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible. And it just happens to be covered with cowhide, like that football. And we at Occidental Community Church believe that in this book, we have everything we need for the church and for the Christian life. And our task is to read it, to understand it, and to live it. And in the next 5 weeks, what I'm going to do is take chapter 4 of Ephesians, which is a definitive chapter in the New Testament about what makes the church, and Christian living, Christian living. And we're going to take about 5 weeks to go through this verse by verse and go back over some of the fundamental and the basics of the church and the Christian life. We've been doing this now for this year, because we never want to forget that it's the simplicity of the Christian faith and the church that really makes us disciples of Jesus Christ. Many times we get caught up in all the extraneous and all the other stuff that churches can do and Christians can do, and we forget about the fundamentals. This morning, we are going to go back over the fundamentals. And the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning are the first 6 verses of the 4th chapter of Ephesians. Let me read them to you. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Lord, as we go over these verses again, we believe they are inspired by your Spirit, Lord. They are true for all times, all generations, all nations, all races of people all over the earth. And Father, we want to understand them, and then we want to live them out. So give us ears that hear and hearts that understand and minds that are willing, Father, to obey your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In those verses I've just read, the word unity or one is mentioned 8 times. And so the first of the 5 essentials for a healthy church is unity. Unity. The last verses 4 to 6 speak about the unity of belief that we have, the believing together in the truth. But the first 3 verses talk about the behavior that brings unity. So we have to believe the same, but we have to behave the same too. And that's where we start this morning. Some of the ugliest church fights I've ever witnessed are among people who believe the same thing, doctrinally. If you were to go down points of doctrine, I agree. And yet you would never know it by the way they fight with each other. Because their behavior is not unity, even though their belief is. So Paul begins with, we need to behave in a certain way for there to be unity among us. And he begins with this phrase, as a prisoner for the Lord. Now, do you know where Paul was when he wrote this book? He was in prison. This was the first of 4 prison epistles or letters that Paul wrote from Rome, where he was imprisoned by Nero for what? For preaching the gospel. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were all written from prison. But he says, as a prisoner for the Lord. Now there is something in that, and what he says there that is profound. What Paul is saying is this: I may be imprisoned by Nero, but the only one I'm in prison to is the Lord, for the Lord. There was a saying in the early church that he who is captured by Christ can never be imprisoned by man. He who is captured by Christ can never be imprisoned by man. What that saying is this: when you have surrendered all you have to Christ as your Lord, what can man take from you? Really? What can man do to imprison you when Christ is your Lord and you have given all to him already? And so he who has been captured by Christ can be imprisoned by no man. So Paul is saying, even though I'm in prison, it's really not for Nero or for Rome, it's for the Lord. And he took that opportunity to use this for the Lord. In fact, think of this. 4 letters were written from prison, at least 4. If Paul had never been in prison, it's very likely these letters would never have been written and they wouldn't be a part of our Bible today. Because Paul would have been in Ephesus sharing this personally with them. He wouldn't have had to write a letter. Or in Colossae or Philippi. Or speaking to Philemon personally. And these books never would have been written. I'm really humbled when I read of the lives of Christians that have been in prison for the Lord. And in prison, they have ministered to the Lord. One man that Sue and I met years ago when we were in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, at a conference put on by the Voice of the Martyrs. His name was Noble Alexander. He was imprisoned for 21 years by Fidel Castro in Cuba for simply evangelizing and preaching the gospel in Cuba. And you know, by the way, we're trying to normalize relations with Cuba. It's a communist country run by communist dictators who still imprison Christians for preaching the gospel in Cuba. I'm not sure how that's going to work out politically, but this man, Noble Alexander, was imprisoned for 21 years. And while he was in prison, he led over 300 inmates to Christ. And you know how he baptized them? He worked in the kitchen, so he baptized them with the dishwater from the dirty dishes. I don't know whether he immersed them or sprinkled them. I don't know, but he used the water from the kitchen to baptize over 300 men into Christ. And he wrote about this in a book. Was he in prison? Who was really his captor? Was it Fidel Castro or was it Jesus Christ? And the lesson is this: no matter where you find yourself, you can serve Christ. You may be in a family that you would not have chosen to be your family. Use that as an opportunity to serve Christ. You may be in a job and you wish you had a different job. Use that job to serve Christ. You may have a health condition that you wish you could just get rid of. Use that health condition somehow to be a ministry to Christ. There's nothing, no situation you find yourself in that you cannot serve Christ. Paul goes then on to say, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. And the calling, of course, was to be a Christian or a follower of Christ. In other words, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, then live a life worthy of your name. Worthy of your name, Christian. Sinclair Lewis was a novelist. I remember having to read a book by him when I was in high school. Very boring. But he was considered a great American writer. At least it was to me as a high school kid. I wanted to be out throwing footballs and baseballs. But Sinclair Lewis was asked to give a one-hour lecture at a university where men and women were trained to be, or were aspiring writers and authors themselves. And so he got up on the stage and he said, as I begin my lecture this morning, how many of you here are serious about being writers and authors? Would you raise your hand? Everyone raise your hands. And then he said, then my advice to you is go home and write. And he walked off the stage. That was his lecture. But boy, made a profound impact upon those aspiring writers, because what we're saying is this: if you want to write, write. If you want to say you're a Christian, be a Christian. That's what Paul is saying. Live a life worthy of your calling. You were called by Christ. Live for Christ and live as Christ would want you to live. And then he goes on to mention the kind of behavior that promotes unity among believers. And for each of the forms of conduct that he mentions, there's an opposite form that causes disunity or division. So he goes up, he begins by saying, be completely humble and gentle. Humility is the first behavior that he calls us to. The opposite of humility, I wouldn't say the word pride, because there is a good kind of pride. When I watch my grandkids play sports or in school events, participate, I'm proud of them. And there's nothing wrong with that kind of pride. That's not the kind of pride we're warned against. It's pridefulness, where I exalt myself and I and all that I am and all that I think is supreme. That's the kind of pridefulness that the Bible forbids us. So he says, be completely humble. When has humility ever divided a church? Or ever led to a divorce? Or ever caused a child to rebel against his parents? Or ever started a war between nations? When has humility ever caused division? I don't know that it ever has. Not in my experience. But pridefulness? Oh yes. How many times? Pridefulness, unwilling to lay down our self, And really, this is really what Jesus was talking about a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the passage that says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Humility. And so Paul, first of all, says, if you want to be one with each other, be humble. One of the passages that I've always said, if we could just obey this one passage, it would change the entire nature of the church. And it's in Philippians, just a few pages more in your Bible, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This, to me, is in all the Bible the real definitive verse about humility. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That goes against, dramatically against the world. How many of the ads that you see are promoting, you deserve it, you're number one, take care of yourself, you owe this for to yourself, rather than saying, other people's interests are more important than mine. And what, rather than living my life for my selfish ambitions and vain conceit, I need to live my life for others. That's humility. The second is gentleness. Be completely humble and gentleness. When has gentleness ever divided a church? When have you ever heard anyone say, you know, I used to go to that church, but those people, they're way too gentle. I'm going somewhere else. I've never heard that. But harshness, the opposite of gentleness, harshness, when applying Christ, has caused more division than anything else in families, in marriages, in raising children, in churches. Harshness rather than gentleness. And the Bible says that we are to be gentle in everything that we do. 2 Timothy chapter 2, read, turn there. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 24. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, even those who oppose the church, oppose what we believe in, how are we to treat them? He must gently instruct in hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, and who has taken them captive to do his will. Even those who oppose what we believe in and what we stand for, when we engage them, we're to do it gently. There's no room for harshness, even with those who are, in my opinion, violently opposed to what we do. If we're trying to win them to Christ, it's the gentleness with which we approach them that will win with the gospel of Christ. And also in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. If you have to deal with someone that's caught in sin and for some reason you're there to try to bring them out, you do it gently. You're not there to harshly rebuke someone in the name of the Lord and bring them back. It's with gentleness that you will do so. But watch yourself also that you may be tempted, that you might, so that you might not be tempted. He goes on to say, be patient. You know, there's always one that really hits home, isn't there? And patience is my thorn of the flesh. I'm not a patient person. I will do anything to avoid standing in line or waiting. And my wife knows that. If we go to a restaurant, how long before we have to be seated? If it's more than 5 or 10 minutes, I'm out of there. I don't care what the food is like. I'm going somewhere else. I'm not a patient person. I praise and thank God that throughout my entire ministry, I never had to commute back and forth to the church. It was always within just a few minutes, because I am not a good commuter in traffic. I'm not a good person driving, and I have to wait, or there's a stop, or the, for some reason, traffic on the freeway just stops. Why is this happening? I'm not patient like that. Now, I've learned to be more patient with people, because that patience with circumstances tends to kind of come back into how we deal with others. And there are, by the way, there's two words for patience in the Bible, in the Greek language. One has to do with being patient under with circumstances in your life. The other is patience with people. This word is be patient with one another. Be patient with each other. And that's really the essence of what he's saying here. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. And if you don't have patience, pray that God will give you his patience. You know, we are, after all, what we are, when, no matter what it is, whether it's humility or patience or gentleness or love, if we lack it, ask God that through his Holy Spirit, he will supply it. Because it's not about looking deep within my soul to find the patience that I have. I may not have it, but God has it. And his Holy Spirit, the fruit of his Holy Spirit working in me, one of those fruits is patience. And then he goes on to include this, bearing with one another in love. And that bearing with one another literally means putting up with people even who irritate you. Bearing with one another. I like the way that the New Living Translation puts it. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make allowance for each other's faults. Don't expect perfection from others. You don't expect it from yourself. Bearing with one another because of your love. Going on, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Diligence. Diligence, as opposed to carelessness. We have to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because when there's unity, there's going to be peace because of that. We have to make every effort to do so. The most that we can accomplish without the Holy Spirit is not unity, but uniformity. There's a big difference between uniformity and unity. Uniformity means everybody thinks the same, acts the same, dresses the same, looks the same. When I was in Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, right downtown on Green Street and Colorado Boulevard, right where the Rose Parade starts, there was a college, Ambassador College, that was a part of a church called the Worldwide Church of God. Herbert W. Armstrong was the founder. When he died, his son, Garner Ted Armstrong, took over. It was a cult. And they had a magazine called the Plain Truth Magazine. As a kid, I subscribed to that because I liked the pictures, and but I realized this was not biblical. They should have called it the Plain Half-Truth Magazine, or Plain Truth. Someone put it, I like the way someone put cults. It's the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. And there was some truth in this magazine, but it was basically a lie. Well, I decided that one morning I would go to church at the Ambassador College Church just to see what it was like to go to church at this cult. And I walked in, and immediately I stood out like a sore thumb, because every man in that building, and there were probably 500 or 600 in this worship service, the most ornate, gaudy worship service I've ever been in, with chandeliers, and it was unbelievable. Every man was dressed in a suit. Not one man had any facial hair whatsoever, mustaches or beards, and I had, I think, a mustache at the time. I didn't have a suit on. I wore a mustache. I stood out like, I don't belong there. Every woman was dressed to the hilt as were the children as well. Everyone was dressed alike, everyone acted alike, and I was in a church of about 500 or 600 clones, is what it was. And I immediately said to myself, someone is in charge here. I'm telling them how to dress and how to act and how to spend their money and how to live their lives. And it was. They were all listening to the man at the top because they were a cult. And they were not a church of unity, but a church of uniformity. And there's a big, big difference. And you know, as you live your Christian life, you don't have to live it to please your elders or please your pastor or please your parents or please your husband or your wife or please your neighbors. You have to please Jesus only.
That's right.
And when you live your life to please Jesus, and I'm living my life to please Jesus, you know what's going to result? Unity, true unity. Because we're united in following him, not following the dictates of a man. And we have to make every effort to keep this kind of unity through the Spirit, through the bond of peace. Then, the behavior that brings unity springs from the belief that brings unity. And here it is, right in verse 4. And he begins by a list of things. And he begins with, there is one body. Now he's talking about the church here, one body. I decided to do something this week. I took the yellow pages of the phone directory and I looked under churches. There were 59 categories of denominations under churches. Not counting the other religions. This is just Christian churches. 59 categories. 200 to 300 listings of churches in Sonoma County we're talking about. And if I'm an unbeliever and I want to know which church is the right church, how would I ever discover when there are so many churches that say we're the body of Christ? Well, you know, there's only one body of Christ. We're part of it, and there are parts of the body of Christ all over Sonoma County. No matter what they call themselves or what denomination they come under, there's only one body. The body is consists of those who have been born again through the blood of Jesus Christ shed at the cross of Calvary and have given their lives to him. That's the one body, and we're a part of that one body. There's one Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that convicts you convicts me. The same Holy Spirit that guides you, guides me. The same Holy Spirit that comforts you when you need comforting, comforts me. There's only one Spirit. Now there are many spirits, other kinds of spirits, but there's only one Spirit that comes from God, and that's the Spirit under which we find ourselves and by which we follow, by which we conduct our lives. There's also one hope, and that hope is that one day, when this life is over, we have a home in heaven waiting for us. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await the return of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our hope. That's the hope I live with. That's why, you know, Sue and I were talking about the world in which we live and the mess that the world's in. And we were just saying, you know, this is not, we don't belong here. For good. And we're just passing through. This is not our home. We don't, you know, when things don't go exactly as we wish they would go in this world, that's all right. That's okay, because our hope is in heaven, our eternal home. And we're headed that in that direction. We are, you were called to one hope when you were called, and there is also one Lord. We answer to the same authority. Only one Lord has the right to call the shots in my life, as in yours, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one faith. The same faith that saves you saves me. The same faith to which I'm called to live, you're called to live. There's one baptism. Well, you know, there's a lot of different forms of baptism. Some sprinkle, some pour, some immerse. But there's only one true baptism. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's the baptism he's talking about. And however your baptism was conducted, whoever baptized you, and I know when I was a little 9-year-old boy, a man baptized me, but it doesn't matter who the man was who baptized me. It was the Holy Spirit baptizing me into the body of Christ. One baptism. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing me to God. There's one God and Father of all, who is, no, note this, over all. He has sovereign rule over all the world. He is through all, and he is in all. There's not much that God does not involved in. If he's over all, if he's through all, and if he's in all, there's nowhere I can go where God is not already there waiting for me. Christians are often criticized as being very narrow-minded. Well, this is pretty narrow-minded. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And we should never apologize for being, in this sense, narrow-minded, saying that only where God tells me I can go, I can go. Only how God tells me I should live, I should live. What did Jesus say about narrow-mindedness? He said, broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Enter by the narrow way. You know, when I'm flying in an airplane, I've done a lot of flying in my life. I want a narrow-minded pilot flying in. And when he comes to land and he looks down at the ground and he sees this little thin narrow strip called the landing strip, that's where I want him to land. I don't want him saying, you know what, look at that wide piece of land over there. I have never landed a plane there before. Let me try this. No. You want someone who knows to land safely, we have to land on the strip. To come through this life safely, folks, there's one way only. One way, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever apologize for this. Now, as you share this with others, you don't do it harshly. You don't do it in a way that alienates something. You do it gently and lovingly. And ask God's Holy Spirit to convict. Let me just end with this little fable that is a fable by Aesop, who was a Greek philosopher many, many years ago. He told the story, one of his fables was the fable of the four oxen and the lion. Maybe you've heard it. And this lion wanted to kill and eat these oxen. But whenever the lion came close to the oxen, they would back up to each other, put their tails together, and then all around, as the lion came, he would be facing the horns of the oxen. And he just could not go around and find any way to come in and kill any of the four oxen because they were there protecting each other. They were united against this lion. Well, one day the oxen started arguing about where the best grass is to eat. And they fought and fought, and finally they decided, okay, we're all gonna go and find where we think the best pasture is to eat grass. One went this way, one went that way, one. And the lion found out, and he tracked each one down, and he went and he killed and ate each of the oxen because they were no longer together, backed up tail to tail, protecting each other from the lion. And the moral of the story was, united we stand, divided we fall. And what does the Bible say about the devil? He's a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Watch out. Resist him. And folks, as Occidental Community Church, we are united. And I sense a unity in this church because we're following the Word of God. May God bless us as we continue to be united in him, trusting that as we do so, the Holy Spirit will protect us and he will bring us to our eternal home. Why don't we pray as we close today? Lord, we thank you this morning for reminding us of what true unity is. It's not following the dictates of any man. It's not agreeing with any one particular interpretation of this verse or that verse. It's following the clear and simple teachings of your word as inspired by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this gathering. We thank you for what you've done this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you continue to do. May we be true disciples of Jesus Christ as we follow him and trust him with our lives and with our future. Thank you, Father.